Hey, so I wish you could see what happens while that bumper video is playing. Like, the band's getting off the stage. I'm scrambling around trying to get ready for when the camera is back on me. Last week, I forgot my water, so I had to run down and get it. Spilled half the cup. This week, I breathed it instead of drinking it. So if I choke to death up here, forgive me. Hey, we'll be back in 1 Peter this morning. We were in 1 Peter about a month ago, and one of the things that I've loved about this series that we've been in, Reimagining Church, is that it has invited us into places in Scripture that many of us, we might not naturally gravitate toward when we read the New Testament. Now, obviously, if you read the New Testament from beginning to end, then you would have spent time in Peter's letters. But many of us tend to focus on the Gospels. Very good. Spend time in the Gospels. Learn about the person of Jesus. Or the book of Acts, because it teaches us and inspires us and challenges us in you know, what it means to be the church, and are there things that we can learn from the early church. But we found over the course of this series that there's a lot that we can learn about the early church, not just in Acts, which we have, but also in some of the letters that have been written to the early church and to early believers. So we'll be back in 1 Peter this morning. But before we get in there, let me pause for just a second and acknowledge the fact that for the past, this is week 7 in this 10-week series. And if we were, you know, in the room together and we were, you know, kind of thinking of this as a whole, which we want you to, because it's easy to think of these as, you know, each individual Sunday has its own significance, which is true. But the value in this, we believe, is in thinking of this as the whole. So now is kind of the point, week 7, where our eyes are glazing over and it's like, now we've become, you know, the teacher in Charlie Brown. Well, we don't want that to happen. Let's remember the purpose of why we are spending such a long time in this one series. Right? Life for the past 6 months has become new. And we've said it's been disrupted, and while that is true, now we've shifted. And what we are having to do is to learn how to operate in this new normal. And for many of us, one of the greatest challenges in that is the fact that our understanding of church and our ability to connect with the body that is the church has been disrupted. And it's becoming increasingly difficult now because there are churches around us that are beginning to meet. And listen, please know that we as leadership in this church and as staff are wrestling through and making plans toward being able to meet together in person. We had an incredibly fruitful meeting with leadership last week, preparing for that and making steps in that direction. And we are not there yet, but we are getting there. So we encourage you, we invite you to hang in there. So our purpose in this series, knowing that life has been disrupted in this way, is to ask the question, what can we learn about what it means to be the church and be connected to and be a part of the church in this life of disruption? Because the early church experienced disruption. The honeymoon that was Acts 2, 42 through 47 did not last long, so to speak. It was not long before Peter and John were taken before the Sanhedrin and were beaten and were told to stop proclaiming this message of Jesus as Messiah. It was not long, as we read in Acts chapter 8, before persecution broke out against the church and the church was scattered. The only ones that we read that were left in Jerusalem in this scattering were the apostles and then maybe some of the original disciples or followers of Jesus. Everyone else, because remember, they were there for Pentecost, so people had traveled from all over, from the places that they lived to come to Jerusalem. When persecution broke out, people left. They fled. They went back to their homes. And yet, rather than the movement that was the church being squelched, the opposite happened. It exploded. It exploded onto that part of the world and then eventually the world in a way that was incredibly dramatic. Exponential growth happened in the face of adversity. God ignited something in the church that was unstoppable. My hope and my prayer is that generations from now, people will look back on this season in the life of the church and say, God did something in that. That, yes, maybe changed the shape of what the church was and is in the world, but look at what God has done through that. That doesn't happen without our commitment to it and our willingness to continue to be a part of what God is doing and our willingness to ask God, what is my role in this? How would you have me be a part of what's happening here? And so let's just think about it this way. Over 10 weeks, what we have looked at is the fact that there's a connecting point for us with the early church. Life was disrupted for them. Life has been disrupted for us now. And yet the church didn't falter. The church did not falter. How did they do this? They did this because their primary focus never ceased to be Jesus. Their understanding of Jesus as Lord, their understanding of Jesus as Messiah, as Savior, that never wavered. They kept Jesus at the center. They understood that in Christ, they were given this ministry of serving as the go-between. They were a royal priesthood that every person, not just the apostles, not just the religious leaders, because that was the hierarchy at that time. That's how things were set up. But in Jesus, things changed, and everyone who was a follower of Christ had a responsibility and an opportunity to take up that ministry of reconciliation, as Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians. Their worship kept them focused and served as the fuel for them to continue to give their lives to this work. Their worship kept them focused. They knew that they could not walk this journey alone. And so the way that as they were scattered, they organized themselves in small communities, the gathered community. We're not called to walk this journey alone. And we'll touch on that again this morning. And this has been a thread that has run throughout this series. You know, so one of the things that we are doing even now, I believe we have one of our neighborhood groups that's meeting together with a television set up on the front porch and gathered in the yard and getting to be a part of worship together. And we are working toward, you know, seeding more of these neighborhood groups, an opportunity for us to gather in community. And some of you have continued to gather in community through Bible studies and community groups. And gosh, we love that. That's so critical right now. And then last week, we saw that they took seriously the call to go and make disciples. They took seriously Jesus' call for them to go and make disciples, which brings us to our focus for this morning. And simply put, it is that they understood who they were, and they lived into that identity. They understood who they were, and they lived into that identity. Our primary passage this morning will be 1 Peter. So let's look at 1 Peter. In honor of the reading of God's word, would you please stand with me? We'll be 1 Peter beginning with verse 13. We'll read through 21. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God who raised you from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and your hope are in God. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. So, really simply, this is one of those instances where I'm going to tell you what it is that I'm going to tell you, and then we're going to talk for a minute about the thing that I just told you. Peter's message here, and the call for us as the church, even today, is found in verse 15 and 16. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, and then he's referring here back to Leviticus, so he's bringing something into the, you know, into the picture that these people that he's writing to would have understood and would have been familiar to them. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." This is God's word to his people, right? Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Okay, so if we had like post-production on this, if we weren't doing this live, if we had post-production or if I had somebody on a sound pad, that would be the proper place for us to insert the record scratch. Right? When we hear that command, that call, that invitation to be holy in all that we do, that invitation to a life of holiness, something happens, right? And there is a response in us. And we're going to talk about what that response is. And yet, for the early church and for the church today, it was a critical part. It is a critical part of what it means to be the church, of what it means to be followers of Jesus. This pursuit of holiness in all that we do. This pursuit of being holy because the one who called us and the one who gave us life is also holy. The people of God, the early believers, were holy people. They pursued holiness. It was an aim, a goal of their life. And yet for us, it is off-putting on one hand and intimidating on the other. In order for us, I think, not only to make friends with this invitation and this call to a life of holiness, this call to being holy because God is holy, not just to make friends with it, but to actually begin to be willing to take this up as a call on our own lives, we have to understand and name where we have the problem with this word holy or this idea of holiness. The first is that we see in our culture today, we see this thrown around as a derogatory remark, right? We see this thrown around as something that's negative. And depending on where you are and what season of life you're in, I'm thinking about my late teen years and my early college years, and maybe you've found yourself under the pressure of this or have found that you've succumbed to this even, you know, later in life. But to be in a situation where this is kind of thrown at you, maybe you've heard the words like, oh, what are you, you know, holier than thou? Or what are you, you know, Mr. or Miss Goody Two Shoes trying to be better than everybody else? Not only is that can that be hurtful, right? Because we hope that our intention isn't to try to be better than everybody else. You know, what we want to say is, hey, how long do you have? If you just knew really who I was and the things that I struggled with, then that wouldn't be the accusation that you're making about me. But to be challenged in this way, especially when we are young, what this becomes is a line drawn in the sand. Oh, what are you trying to be holier than thou? Line drawn. And the way that so many of us, the way that I did in my younger years, the way that we respond to that is to say, no. In fact, let me show you all of the ways that I'm not holy. Right? Maybe you're being offered something. You're at a party. You're being challenged to, hey, what, you don't want to be a part of what we're doing? What, are you holier than thou? No, I'm not. You know, hand me whatever it is that you have. And we find ourselves compromising because we don't want to be seen as different. We don't want to be seen as different from the rest of the world because we don't know what to do with that difference. We're content to just kind of fade into the scenery. And yet all the while, our hearts are crying out to be known as being different or being unique. Not different from everyone else, but we want to know that we matter. We want to know that we are unique. Ultimately to the Lord, whether we realize it or not. And so we find ourselves, when being challenged in this way, giving our lives over to things that we are not intended to give our lives over to. And maybe that pressure exists now. Maybe it's not around substance. Maybe it's not around fitting into the crowd. Maybe it's around compromises that you have the opportunity or you're being challenged to make in your workplace. Maybe it's about, you know, pursuing the almighty dollar. Maybe it's about pursuing the right things because the people around you are pursuing these things. And you don't want to be set apart. You don't want to be seen as different. You want to have what everyone else has. You want to chase what everyone else chases. You want to be seen as successful, that you can hang with the best of them. So either we take offense to this, Or the other side of that is that we hear this call to being holy. We hear this call to holiness. And what we do with that is that we say it's impossible. And with George Costanza, that thing, we throw our hands up in the air and say, I'm out. I can't do it. Because we're afraid that we can't measure up. We're afraid that we can't measure up to some standard that not even just that God has placed on us or that we think that God has placed on us, but this standard that the world places on us if they find out that we call ourselves followers of Christ, if we find out that we call ourselves Christian, then there's this standard that the world has and we're afraid that we can't measure up to that. And so the idea of pursuing a life of holiness is impossible to us. Because we're afraid that we'll never be a faithful reflection of a holy God. We'll never be a faithful reflection for the world of Jesus who is holy. And so it doesn't take long, regardless of you know which way we approach this idea of holiness, whether it's an affront to us or whether we are intimidated by the idea of it. It doesn't take long before we gravitate to that place where we have this mentality, and maybe you've even said these words where we say, you know what, my faith is private. Hey, have a faith that's personal. That's fantastic. Pursue the heart of God with your heart. Know that God loves you uniquely and intimately. But your faith, even though it might be personal, was never meant to be private. Our aim in this life is to live life in such a way that there is something about the way that we live that is a reflection of who God is. And there's hope in this call to holiness. It is not meant to be heard as an impossible standard that we can never hope to meet. Instead, it is an invitation to acknowledge the goodness and grace of God that meets us when we fall short of this mark and that continues to invite us to experience more of Him. All right, so in order to appreciate what Peter is challenging and inviting the believers that he's writing to here. And remember that Peter wasn't just writing to a church. He was writing to believers and churches in an entire region. And if, you know, you look back at the very first verse of this letter, then you see that Peter is writing to those exiles, those believers who are scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So this isn't one church or one small collective of believers, but these are believers in an entire region. This would have been Asia Minor. Peter's writing, challenging them in something. Calling them to be holy. What does it mean that Peter is calling them to be holy like the one who called them, like Jesus is holy, or be holy like God is holy because God is holy? The first time that, you know, one of the first times that we're introduced to something that is holy is in the Old Testament. I've just spent time reading through Exodus, and this was... My wife and I had this conversation the other day. So the first part of Exodus for many of us is really exciting. Like it's this incredible, impossible thing that God does through Moses and his brother Aaron and bringing the nation of Israel out from under captivity to the nation of Egypt. Out from under the rule of one of the most powerful leaders in the world at that time, their entire workforce. God does this amazing thing through bringing the plagues and through working, you know, through this guy Moses who didn't really, you know, like looked for every reason not to be a part of what God was doing. And it's an incredible story. And so we kind of get wrapped up and swept into that. And then we kind of hit the midway point of Exodus. And now all of a sudden it's rules and it's laws. And it's, you know, God giving very specific orders about the tabernacle and the place where the ark will be housed and the garments that Aaron as a priest will have to wear. And I remember turning to my wife and I was like, why do you think that the instruction, you know, around, let's take the tabernacle for example, like the yards of fabric and the gold rings and the thread that's used and the way that it's woven together. Why do you think that the instruction here is so specific? And she looked at me and she said, I literally asked you the same question like 3 weeks ago. And clearly, I didn't have an answer. I'm not sure. That's just what God wanted, right? Let's take, for example, Exodus 31. Verse 14, observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Observe the Sabbath. That is, you know, the way that we think of Sabbath is Sunday. God worked for 6 days in creation. God rested on the seventh. The Sabbath is meant to be a day that is holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. If you were to flip over to Exodus 39 and look at verse 30, talking about the priestly garments, they made the plate that was to be the breastplate of the garment, the sacred emblem out of pure gold, and engraved on it an inscription on a seal, holy to the Lord. So the very garments that the priest wore, holy to the Lord. All right, so we look at that and say, fantastic, but those are inanimate things. The Sabbath can't sin. The Sabbath can't not be holy. God declares it holy. It can't decide not to be holy. It can't decide that it doesn't want to be whatever God calls it to be, whatever God says of it that it is. The priestly garment, the breastplate, it can't decide not to be holy. It's an inanimate thing. It can't rebel. It can't make the decision not to be holy. So what gives? Like, what does it mean then for us to be holy? Because even if we are willing to say yes to that call to holiness, it takes about a minute before we are like a dog chasing a squirrel and we are off to something else that is the opposite of God calling us to be holy. And then, you know, on the other side of that, we look at God and we say, well, we know that God is holy. We know that Jesus is holy. And how could we ever hope to be like Jesus? How could we ever hope to be like God? And the term here that is being used in Exodus and the term that is used throughout Scripture when describing something that is holy is simply this. It is a thing that is set apart for God's purpose. A thing that is set apart for God's purpose. So I think the first thing that is helpful to us is to get beyond this place where we understand holiness as merely being about our behavior. Because then if we're not careful, the thing that we focus all of our energy and attention on is behavior modification. And the purpose of Jesus coming and giving his life on the cross was not just so that our behavior might be modified. Jesus came to make us something new. Our behavior does tell a story, but modifying our behavior is not the goal of holiness. To be holy, then, in the sense that Peter is talking about here, and it's, you know, part of why he refers to this Old Testament scripture. For God to say to his people, be holy as I am holy, be holy because I am holy, is to say to them, be set apart because I am set apart. Be different from the world around you because there is no one like me. Because you are loved by, you have been rescued by, you have been called by, you have been adopted by a God who is different from every other God of every other country in which you might find yourselves. So holiness is not about behavior, it's about identity. It's about living into who we are as people called by God. Okay, so remember that Peter is, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago or a month ago when we were in 1 Peter. Remember that Peter is writing to a people who are becoming discouraged in their faith because they are facing persecution. Only they're not facing the kind of like systemic and like from the top down, you know, government sanctioned persecution that would have them dragged off to prison or that would have them killed for what they believe. Instead, this is maybe even more like the persecution that we in the Western church face today. Look, we know that we have brothers and sisters around the world who are facing the kind of persecution that is their lives are at stake because of the gospel. And one of the things that is so incredible in that is that the degree of faithfulness with which they continue to pursue the heart of God and the call of gospel on their lives. Listen, I'm just real talk. We should be ashamed. because we cower at the opinions of others. And we have brothers and sisters around the world who are literally giving their lives for the advancement of the kingdom and for the sake of the gospel. Okay, so that's not what's happening here. What's happening here is that people are simply, like, they're being made fun of. They're being mistreated in the marketplace. They're being mistreated by family. People are kind of done with them at this point. They're kind of done with, oh, you're a Christ follower, you're a Christian. Yeah, big deal. Hey, you know what? Like, your priorities and your motives and the way that you're doing things, they're kind of messing up the family business. You're kind of getting in the way of what we are pursuing. They're kind of getting in the way in the marketplace. Like, the way that you say things should be get in the way of the way that we like to operate. And so they're just kind of being set aside. And they're feeling the very real pressure of the culture around them to conform to the cultural norms as opposed to saying, no, I'm called to something different. It's the same pressure that so many of us feel today. And so Peter is writing to them and reminding them of who they are. So if we were to look at the first 12 verses leading up to verse 13, Peter spends the opening of this letter reminding them of what they've been given in Jesus, reminding them of inviting them to praise God for the hope that they have that has nothing to do with the world around them. The hope that they have that is solely rooted in what Jesus has done for them. Right, so that's how we begin to get beyond this idea that being holy is simply about changing our behavior. Because if that were all it was, it would be easy for us then to look at the Ten Commandments and to say, well, it's just about following the rules, right? It's about following the commandments. And on a good day, most of us, keep most of the commandments. We might want something that someone else wants. You might say, well, I've never committed adultery until you read the Gospels where Jesus says, any man who lusts commits adultery. And then all of a sudden, like, every man in his hearing has been made an adulterer. So you think, well, hey, God's mercies are new every morning. Praise God for that. It's not just about modifying behavior, and it's not limited to the Ten Commandments. That's not what Peter's talking about here. Like, a lot of cultures in the world at that time and even now would look at the Ten Commandments and say, hey, those are pretty good rules to live by, right? Don't kill people. Don't steal from people. Don't look at what someone else has and think that it should be yours. Don't look, lustfully at another man's wife. Like, we should treat each other well. Those are not bad rules to live by. So if holiness is not just about following the rules, what does it mean for us to be holy? What does it look like for us to be holy, to live lives that are set apart for the sake of the gospel? It means that we seek to bring glory to God by surrendering to Him in every aspect of our lives. It means that we seek to bring glory to God by living in submission to Him, by surrendering to Him in every aspect of our lives. Let's begin. Very basic. Jesus, when asked, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. I love the Message translation says, with all your passion. Love the Lord your God with all that you are. Immediately there, we're challenged. Because we might say, God, I'm really content to love you with this part of who I am, or this part of who I am, or this area of my life you can get your hands on, but God, I'm going to hang on to this over here. This I'm going to cling to. So how do we come to this place where we are willing to seek to live holy lives by living in submission to who God is? Peter roots this, again, not in behavior, but in identity. He roots this invitation and this call to holiness in identity. Hey, I want you to understand who you are as children of God. children born of God's will. Children born, as Paul writes in Ephesians, because God decided ahead of time. God decided at the very beginning that he would do everything that was necessary to adopt us as his sons and daughters. Not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, not because we've done anything that would have God look at us and say, yeah, I want that one, and that one. That one I'm not so sure about. But that God looked at all of humanity and said, I desire that they would know that I love them and that I want to be with them. So he roots this pursuit of holiness in identity, in knowing who we are. You consider all of the things that we chase and pursue that are not holy. So much of that is born out of trying to create a name for ourselves. So much of that is born out of trying to find identity. So much of that is born out of wanting to be known, wanting to be loved, wanting to be accepted. And yet, if we know that about who we are to God, if we know that we are known, if we know that we are loved, if we know that we are accepted by God, then all of a sudden it brings us into this place of freedom where we don't have to pursue and chase lesser things in this world. We are free to pursue the heart of God with great abandon. He goes on to say, since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. So many of us have these finish lines set up in life, these goals that we want to meet and reach. And listen, have goals. Have things in your life that you are working toward. But know that unless the finish line is a deeper relationship with God, unless the finish line, as Peter is saying here, is a life of holiness, a life in which you are living life set apart for the glory of God above all other things, then that finish line for you is going to just keep getting pushed further and further down the road. But to live life understanding that our time here is a blink, it is a moment in eternity. And to consider the fact that in seeking to live lives that are set apart for God in the way that we think, in the way that we speak, in the way that we act, in the things that we prioritize and pursue in this world, to live and offer all of those things to God as being set apart for his glory, we are able to live this life knowing, hey, I only have a moment here, but through God, I have the opportunity for my life to be leveraged for the sake of the kingdom. That God is able to take my pursuits. God is able to take the things that I say, the way that I think, the way that I act, and God is able to use that in the lives of other people so that they might be awakened, so that they might come to realize that there is more in this life than the empty pursuits that culture continues to throw at them. So that they might find in Christ the one who loves them and desires to be with them. That they would know their identity is meant to be found in him. To live a life of holiness is not to live a life in which you say, I have to be perfect in all that I do. It is to live a life in which you acknowledge and are willing to say, I am far from it. But praise God that he showers me with his grace. And then he calls me. Now, before our type A give me marching orders, tell me what to do, people hear this, and your to-do list tomorrow includes be holy, and then you begin to feel the pressure of falling short of being holy, listen to these words from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. Verse 27, chapter 1, Philippians 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle that I saw, that you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have. Paul's challenge here to the church in Philippi is to live a life worthy of the gospel, to live a life that is set apart, that is holy for the sake of the gospel, but to do it together, not alone. To have people in your life that you are willing to allow to get into your business, people that you are willing to allow to ask hard questions, to challenge you on those areas in your life where you are not pursuing holiness, those areas of your life where you are withholding from God, where you are keeping something back from God rather than surrendering and submitting to Him. People who are willing to encourage you, people who will encourage you in those things that stir your affection for Jesus. Do you have those people in your life? Those people that you can invite in and say, hey, my desire is to live a life that is set apart for Jesus. To live a life that is a reflection of a holy God in this world. But I can't do it alone. Are there people that God has laid on your heart to reach out to say, hey, it just seems like you're struggling right now. It seems like you are pursuing and chasing dead-end roads. Let me remind you of who you are in Christ and of how precious your life is, that it would be purchased not with gold or silver, not with perishable things, but purchased by the blood of Jesus. Friends, a call to be set apart, a call to be holy, is rooted in the fact that God loves you right where you are, as evidenced by the cross of Christ. Because He loves you so much, His desire is not to leave you where you are, but to call you into so much. Gracious God, we confess to you that on our very best days, we fall short of being a true reflection of who you are as a holy God, as a God who is set apart from all other gods, from all other things that we place on pedestals. But God, I pray that you would stir in our hearts a desire to be holy as you are holy. Not so that we can look down our noses at other people, but so that we can show them a different way of living life. So that we can invite them into what it means to live life rooted in an identity that comes from you. And that is built on the foundation of your love for us. A life in which we are free to pursue things that are different from what this world pursues. God, to pursue caring for the least. To pursue seeking the lost, to pursue bringing hope to those who are hopeless, to pursue fighting for those who cannot fight for themselves, so that you might be glorified. God, stir in our hearts the desire to be holy. And do so by stirring our affection for you, so that you might be glorified. In the name of Jesus, amen.